begin our reading with the 13th verse. Let us stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And then go back now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Begin reading the first verse and read through verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, book of wisdom given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Begin with verse 1 and read through verse 9. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Please remain standing for a word of prayer together. Our Father and our God, we come before you and pray that as we look at this book of wisdom, that the spirit of wisdom might be our portion this evening, to apply to our hearts this portion of your word in power, that we might not boast in our arrogance, but that we might understand that we are dependent upon you for all things, and yet you in your kindness and benevolence have given us strong assurances. And so, O Lord, we pray that we might live our lives for your glory. Again, minister to the needs of each one who is here and those who are unable to be here as well. We pray that you will provide for them out of the bounteous storehouse which you have, and that you will grant that we may go with you and walk with you in the days of this week which lie ahead, self-consciously seeking to do your will. Give us that grace and ability, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Someone has said that to fail to plan is to plan to fail. I think there's a certain measure of truth to that. But on the other hand, I want to go and take the other extreme and point out to you that some others place far too much emphasis on the efficacy and the power of planning. There's a middle ground in here, as so many other things. One of the things that came to my mind as I was preparing this sermon, for instance, was one of the struggles that I had early in my ministry, where I was being pressured in many ways, particularly as a young church planter, simply to follow a particular formula for planting a church, and that if you simply did that, if you planned effectively, that somehow that planning would automatically bring about a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a terribly frustrating thing to me. It was a great frustration to me as an organizing pastor to have that kind of pressure put on me, because I'll tell you something as I go along, and part of it is my personality, I guess, but let me tell you something. I began to realize that I did not understand enough about what the future held and what I was doing and what people were expecting and everything. I didn't have the capacity to plan in detail. They told me that, well, you had to sit there and you had to plan by having so many people by such and such a date and all that. What a bunch of nonsense that was. Because I'm not the one that builds the church. It's not my plan that is executed in the building of the church. It is God's sovereign plan and purpose. Others come along and they emphasize the power of positive thinking. And there also is, there's an element of truth in these things. There's an element of truth in saying we need to plan. And I think I'll point that out. There's an element of truth also in thinking positive. There is something beneficial in thinking positively because the Lord commands us not to dwell upon the things that discourage us, but to dwell on the things which are beautiful and lovely and of good report, on holiness and righteousness. There is, but the power of positive thinking is not that which says thinking makes it so. And planning does not necessarily make it so either. You see, a proper view of planning recognizes both the sovereign providence of God as well as the means that he uses to accomplish his ends. That's why James wrote to those and says, "Watch out, you who lay out all your plans and say, tomorrow we're going to do this, that, and the other thing. You watch out because you don't know what a day will bring forth." Now that's a sobering thing, and that ought to bring some sobriety to our planning and also some soul-searching in our planning also. But I want to talk tonight about planning. And as I looked at this passage, I was thinking there's an awful lot here. But as I began to look at it, I really think that not all of the 9 verses, but I think we can get little glimpses of much of what it is to plan properly in these first 9 verses. But particularly I was struck by a couple of verses. Verse 3, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." And verse 9, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And so I want to point out a few things to you that might be of assistance to you. We are indeed facing difficult times. I think it is important that we recognize that and we make appropriate preparation. But we make preparation appropriately by understanding the basic biblical principles that God gives to us with regard to our planning. And the first thing that I point out to you here is, I think, self-evident. You ought to recognize your responsibility to plan. That because God is sovereign does not mean that we simply throw up our hands and say, "Well, if God is sovereign, then what's the purpose of me doing anything? God is sovereign, what is the purpose of me praying? If God is sovereign, what's the purpose of me preaching the gospel? If God is sovereign, what's the purpose? Why don't I just figure, well, if God is sovereign, he can put the next meal on my table and I won't even ask my wife to prepare it." Well, that isn't the way that God has given to us. He's given us a responsibility to plan. And I want to point that out in several ways to you. First of all, I want to point out that God encourages you to plan by his own example. God is one who does things according to plan and purpose. God's covenant, which is the fabric into which all of history is woven and out of which that history flows, is basically God's plan and God's eternal purpose, which he carries out progressively in time and history from our perspective. We can see some of that in the 4th verse here where it says, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." In God's eternal decrees, everything that he has created has a unique purpose, even the things that we may not understand what their purpose is. I don't know why God made mosquitoes. Flies, I understand. I don't know why God made mosquitoes. Maybe some of the diseases they carry have something to do with it. I don't know, by way of judgment. But God made this mosquito for its own purpose. He is one who plans. We can see this also over in Ephesians chapter 1 in that great lengthy sentence, but speaking of the blessings that are ours in Christ, he tells us that our Lord is the one who works all things after the counsel of his will, the 11th verse. "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." And so what we see is that God encourages you and me to plan by his example. God created all things according to his plan. God governs everything according to that plan, which he established before the foundation of the world. And God redeems everything according to that plan, as we can see from Colossians chapter 1. Where we are told there that he is, has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile all things to himself, things in heaven and things upon the earth. And he's doing that in the whole process of redemption. So as we look at God, we see the prototype, or the one who is the one who sets the example. And he encourages you to do that. But there's something else as well. And that is that God enables you to plan by creating you in his image. One of the unique things about you as a human being is that God has given you the capability of perceiving a goal and of devising the means to arrive at that goal. Being created in the image of God means that you have the ability to be recreative. It doesn't mean that we can create out of nothing as God has done. It does not mean that we have the same prerogatives that God has with regard to his plans, in the sense, as we'll see in a moment, that he can execute them infallibly and without any difficulties at all. But nonetheless, being created in his image, God has given to us not only the ability to plan, but also the responsibility, because as God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden the dominion covenant, he said that we were to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth for his glory. And all of that really requires kind of a long-term view. Can you imagine Adam and Eve, two people, alone in the garden? I don't know if they knew how vast the world was. They certainly had some perception of that. They certainly had the fellowship with the Lord. But just the garden itself, and as they looked out over this vast creation, God says, "You, I'm giving you the responsibility to exercise dominion in all the earth and to subdue all the animals." Now, that's not something that you do, okay, and what do I do the week after I'm done with that? I'll do that this week, and then next week I'll start on. No, that's something that you recognize is going to take a very long time. It requires planning. And God enables you to plan by creating you in his image. And thirdly, God requires you to plan by the command of his word. Again, notice here in verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man. In verse 9, the mind of man plans his way. We have in James, the 4th chapter, not a prohibition against planning, but rather the command to plan with the provision that we always submit our plans to the will of God, but rather say, if the Lord wills, we shall do thus and so. You see, the believer, one who is a Christian, is one who is future-oriented. And that very orientation to the future requires planning. If you don't plan, you just expend the resources as you go. But if you have a goal in the future, you see, you can decide not to do certain things in favor of doing other things. And all of that because of a future goal in mind. Of course, the great example of that is that we are told to live our lives in the certainty of the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and a judgment which is yet future to us. We live our lives and we plan our lives and order them as we look ahead to the future because we don't want to be ashamed in that great day. So that affects what we do today. You don't plan for it, you'll never get around to doing that which is right. The Proverbs tells us the wise man sees the evil and hides himself. The Apostle Paul tells us that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the vocation with which we have been called. All of that requires seeing a goal, an objective, and making the proper plans to acquire or to arrive at that goal and objective. So recognize your responsibility to plan. But also, consider your limitations in planning. Now, we considered some limitations before when we were going through the 22nd verse of chapter 15, and we want to reiterate some of those. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. And we talked about some of the limitations that really are conducive then to seeking counsel. But I want you to do the same thing. You know, I look back, and as I look at some of the decisions that I have made, I'm grateful that God is a God of providence because I made decisions where I didn't have a clue as to what I was doing. I made decisions when I was absolutely certain that I knew what I was doing, when, as it turned out, I really didn't know what I was doing. And you probably experienced that too. This 2 weeks ago, we went down to Bob Jones University to be with our children, but also for another purpose. We wanted to visit with some friends that we had not seen for 23 years, and Bunny's sister and Bunny's niece and nephew-in-law and their family were there, and we had all these plans. We were going to go down, we were going to meet them for breakfast, and guess what? Everything just blew away. Just blew away because not everybody had all the information that they needed. There were some limitations. We could plan, and yet our plans just got blasted away by unforeseen things, which caused me to consider the limitations. Well, first of all, what are you limited by? You're limited by virtue of your humanity. Just because you're a creature, you do not, we say that God is the great planner, but there's a great distinction between you and God. We talk about the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes of God. The communicable attributes are those qualities and characteristics which we share with God, having been created in His image, although there is a quantitative difference. The incommunicable attributes are those attributes of God with which we have no portion, and the incommunicable attributes affect the communicable attributes. Now, maybe I'm talking in some language that may be hard to follow. Let me just take you to the question, the fourth question and answer to the Shorter Catechism, that asks the question, what is God? In the first section of that answer, we have the incommunicable attributes of God. We are spirit, but then it goes on. It says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. You see, those three attributes of God, His infinity, His eternity, and His immutability, are something which you and I do not share. If we were to take the same definition and apply it to ourselves, we could say that we are body and spirit, finite, temporal, and changeable. That's what we are. A great difference. And then each one of those three attributes, incommunicable attributes, when they are applied to God, refer to the communicable attributes which we share. The communicable attributes are being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You have being. You have power. You have a concept of justice and righteousness. You have a concept of truth. But you do not have infinite, eternal, and unchangeable being. You do not have infinite, eternal, and unchangeable power. You do not have infinite, eternal, and unchangeable wisdom. And you can go on and on, but God has each of those. So you can see how we share something of the attributes of God, but not in the same sense. So you're limited by your humanity. All of those attributes, for instance, you are limited in your knowledge. You don't know all, first of all, that it is possible to be known in the present. One of the things as I talk with some of you, I talk to the physicians in our congregation in particular because of this exploding wealth of knowledge through technology, and so that medicine becomes more and more specialized. And let me tell you something. A physician today cannot know everything that there is to know about medicine. It's hard enough for him to know everything that there is to know about his particular specialty in medicine. It's not possible, simply because we're human beings, to know anything about that one discipline. And you can apply that to anything else. You can apply it to the Bible. You can study the scripture from the day that you're able to read until the day that you die, and you will just scratch the surface. You will never know all that there is to know about the Bible. It can't be done. You will never know everything there is to know about history. You will never know everything there is to know about mathematics. You will never, and on we can go. Everything about our creation is beyond our capability to comprehend with our knowledge. We do not have everything that we need to know. And not only can you not know all that is possible to be known in the present, but you cannot know for certain what the future holds. Nobody knows the future. If you do, let me know, because I want to make some stock picks tomorrow, okay? But if you could know infallibly the future, you'd do things a whole lot differently. But you don't. You're limited in your knowledge. You see what I'm saying? You need to understand that when you make your plans, you do not possibly have all the knowledge that you need to make an infallible plan. It can't be done. And that ought to humble you. You're also limited in your wisdom, and I take that to mean the best means to apply your knowledge to achieve the goals. I've been saying to some of you, reciting that verse, I believe it's in 2 Chronicles, maybe in 1 Chronicles. It's a great little verse, kind of obscure. It's just listed there in a listing of the people of the tribes of Israel. And it says this about the men of Issachar. It says that the men of Issachar understood the times and knew what to do. Now that's a great quality. But I keep on saying, well, I guess I'm half Issacharian. I think I understand the times, but I don't have a clue as to what to do, except to be faithful to the Lord. You see, we might have an understanding, we might think that we have a grasp of the situation, and yet, okay, how do we apply that knowledge? What do we do in response to it? Sometimes we simply don't understand that. This first verse, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Sometimes we can cogitate and we can bring up great plans, but somehow it's just so hard to express and to put into action and to bring forth the execution of that plan because we're limited in our wisdom. You're certainly limited in your power. You cannot execute your plans infallibly. You can't do it. God can plan to create a world and speak and bring it into existence. You can plan the most perfect vacation in the world and have nothing go right because you miss your flight or because there's an airline strike and nobody's flying anywhere and you have to go to another place that you'd never planned on going on before. You see, you can make those perfect plans, but there are things that are beyond your power to execute the plans. Can't be done. That's what my frustration was. I could plan to have X number of people in attendance at a worship service, but it was beyond my power to do so legitimately. I suppose if I invited some performer into the worship service, I could probably attract a crowd, but that really isn't what I was there to do. I was there to preach the gospel and to be faithful to the Lord. I was limited in my power, and so are you. And you're limited in your time. You know, the 70 that God says is the average is gone fairly rapidly. I'm always mindful of the story of the optimist. Maybe you've heard this. I think I've told it to you before, but it's a great little story, I think. The optimist was a man who was 85 years old who went out and planted 2 acorns 8 feet across, 8 feet apart, and then bought a hammock. Okay? It's an optimist. You're not going to live that long. We're limited in our time. And the thing about it is that some of the things which we plan to do, we need to look beyond our own lifetimes and lay the foundations for others to build upon. So consider your limitations in your planning. Remember that you're limited by your humanity. You cannot plan as God plans. That doesn't mean that you don't plan because you have the responsibility to do so. But you always remember that as you plan, I'm limited. But you're not only limited by virtue of your humanity, but you're also limited by the corruption of sin. Even those attributes which you have, which are in the image of God, have been corrupted. And that further complicates the problem of planning. Notice verses 2 and 5 here. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Well, there are several things that we can see here about the corruptions of sin. We see pride in the fifth verse, and the second is something akin to that. We all think that everything we're doing is just right on. People don't, we find a justification one way or another. But God says the motives are what he looks upon. It's possible to be doing things in a proper way with wrong motives. Your perceptions are corrupted. Sometimes we simply do not perceive rightly. We don't understand. All of us, I think, have viewed certain situations, made certain situations, looking at a set of data, but we read that data with a particular prejudice in our hearts and minds, and that causes us to misunderstand the real situation. That makes it difficult to plan. Sometimes we allow our own desires to interfere with what really is. And so we hear what we want to hear and we see what we want to see and justify our decisions that way. Your perceptions are corrupted and your reason is corrupted. You know, it's very interesting that people who pride themselves on reason forget this very simple thing, that wrong premises always yield wrong conclusions. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you begin with that premise, then I don't care how smart you are and how logical you are, if you begin with that premise, none of your conclusions are right. And there are other things that we just take into consideration which we don't really think about. The Lord tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And he was speaking to a people who found it hard to believe that he was going to redeem a people out of bondage. They couldn't understand it. They looked around them, they saw everything around them, and nothing in their senses and nothing in their reason and logic said, hey, the Lord's going to deliver us out of this. Nothing in their reason could arrive at that. And God just had to rebuke them and say, you want to know what the problem is? Because you're beginning with the wrong premise. You're beginning with yourself, and there is no deliverance in yourself. But what is impossible to man is entirely possible with God. But you see, if you plan with just your reason, without it being instructed by the Word, then your plans are going to go haywire. And then your motives are corrupted. Your perceptions are corrupted, your reason is corrupted, and your motives are corrupted. I think James says it well when he tells us that we do not have because we do not ask. We ask and do not have because we ask amiss, but we may consume it upon our own lusts. And sometimes we plan and do not have because we don't plan with the right motives. Now, having said this, you need to recognize your ability to plan and consider also your limitations in planning. Let me go on and point out to you several things here about what it is that we ought to do, therefore, in light of those two things. And the general thing that we ought to do is, therefore, is we ought to submit our plans and their execution to the revealed will of God. Submit your plans and their execution to the revealed will of God. And maybe I ought to add something, it's not in your outline. To the revealed will of God and the providence of God. And what I mean by that is, and I realize that some of us, we all have different personality traits and things like that, and so we're all going to be a little bit different. For some people, for instance, I'll give you just an illustration. I know for some of you, the planning of vacation is one of the most enjoyable things about a vacation. For me, having a planned vacation is one of the worst things that could possibly happen to a vacation. Because what I want to do is, my idea of a vacation is, as we get to the end of the driveway, I say, okay, you want to turn right or left? And away you go. And put a little bit of excitement into it. We have general ideas. But what I'm saying is we don't have real specific plans. We have the general idea of what we're going to do, and then we just follow it. So we're different in that way. We all have plans. But what I want to say to you is that One of the things that will take the frustration out of your planning, and I think make it very effective, is you first of all plan by making it your settled purpose to glorify God. Make it your settled purpose to glorify God. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. You see, I think, and again, I believe this is biblical, as we go back to that which the Lord has done. He purposed to redeem a lost world. And then in accordance with that purpose, he then carried out the executions of his plan. Now, I will say this, I believe that every detail of his plan was in place before that. But because he had ordained it to take place, he planned it and then brought it about. We don't know that. But one of the things that we can do is we can make certain that in every single instance, we are submitted to that ultimate plan of our settled purpose to glorify God. Notice verse 6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Now, it doesn't define the evil there, but it tells us that there is this settled opinion and this settled devotion to honor and reverence and to respect and to obey the Lord. And he says, and that's what's going to keep you in the day-to-day execution of your plans, that settled purpose to honor and reverence the Lord. That's a broad principle, but it is applicable to us. You're to root your plans and purposes in God's covenant of grace. If you don't begin with the purpose to honor the Lord, all that you do and all that your plans bring about will be under God's curse, even if you enjoy a measure of success according to the world's estimation. The man who had such a bountiful harvest that he had to build new barns or planned to build new barns, everything that he had done was under a curse because he had not purposed to honor and to reverence his God. So that's the beginning. Make it your settled purpose to glorify God. And then, having done that, make and execute your detailed plans in accordance with your settled purpose. And again, I think this is what we come back to in verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. In other words, all right, having settled the overall purpose to glorify God, I'm faced with this decision. How shall I do that right now? And every decision that you make is subsumed under that great purpose. I remember when we were beginning AACS and I was given the responsibility to develop some training materials for our volunteers, our counselors. One of the things that we tried to do, myself and one other pastor, we tried to envision in our minds every conceivable situation that would come about and then to give an appropriate response to every conceivable situation that came about. Guess what? We didn't even come close to the bizarre situations that we got the first time we started getting phone calls. The mind of man could not conceive of all of the possible details. And so we had to go back and we said, now wait a second, what do we need to do? Well, what we do is we train in the principles of God's Word, which then enable people to answer anything that comes along in accordance with those principles. You see, the settled principles are broad, but they are applicable in many different ways. And the same thing with regard to plans. The broad overall plan of your life is to honor the Lord and to serve Him and obey Him in everything that you do. And then as you go through life and as things are revealed to you, then you make your plans in accordance with that. I'm reminded of that which the Lord told His disciples. He said, take no thought of what you shall say in the day that they're dragged before the civil magistrate, for the Holy Spirit shall give you utterance. Now see, what we were trying to do is if we'd have been in Jesus' shoes, we'd have been saying, now listen, when they drag you before the court and you're brought up on this charge, this is what you'll say. But if you're charged with this, then this is what you'll say. And if they bring in this witness, then this is... No. But I want you to notice the difference here. In the ordinary course of my preparation, it's foolish for me not to prepare and to plan what I'm going to say. Because I know I'm going to be speaking on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, Lord willing. and at 7 o'clock Sunday evening, Lord willing. There is no excuse at all for me not to prepare for that. But if the door bursts open 5 minutes from now and I'm hauled down to the court, there isn't much I can do to prepare for that, right? And God says His grace will be sufficient for me. But there it is. The detailed plans are according to the settled purpose of honoring the Lord. You need to recognize that circumstances are going to arise in your planning that make it impossible to plan for. But you will be prepared by the ordinary course of faithful obedience. The decisions of the future are going to be settled by your settled purpose to glorify God and your consistency in carrying those out on a day-by-day basis. That's what will prepare you for the future. Thirdly, modify your plans by applying your settled purpose to the changing circumstances of life. One of the things that we have the tendency to do is we become enamored with our plans. And even though all the circumstances change to make that plan impossible to fulfill, we want to hang on to it because it's ours, it's us, and we're threatened by it. And yet we need to be very ready to modify our plans by applying that settled purpose to honor and glorify God to the changing circumstances of life. Isn't it interesting that God describes in the Psalms His Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? It is not a searchlight that reaches miles out into the future and shows us everything that's going to be done for the next 20 years. But the lamp in the Near East was a little wick in a clay bowl that gave off just enough light to see where you're going to put your foot the next time you put your foot down. And I think we know where we're going, but that's what we do. We modify by the changing circumstances of life. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor, and God said, "No, I want you to go to Europe." Change in plans. And then we had, of course, the conversions at Philippi and all that on through into Macedonia, the Macedonian vision. We need to be ready to modify and to change our plans, always in accordance with the changing circumstances of life. You don't know enough to plan everything that there is. You can have general plans, but you don't know. You can make as specific plans as you want, but you need to be ready to modify them at a moment's notice. And then finally, as you do those things, then rest in God's providence to direct you to achieve your ultimate goal. Ultimately, that is what you must do. I mentioned all the decisions that I made that I look back on now and I say, boy, those were really good decisions. How in the world did you ever arrive at them? And the answer is that I didn't. The steps of a righteous man, not that I'm righteous, but by the grace of God I am in Christ, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And you have that confidence. Remember agonizing. I keep on bringing this up because it's such a vivid expression to me, but I remember just agonizing over a decision during Bunny's illness as to whether to have a staging laparotomy or not. Oh, it's such a difficult decision. I just didn't know, because I knew that having additional surgery would further weaken Bunny's immune system, which put her in danger of the cancer being more aggressive. I also knew that not knowing how far it had spread had dangers of its own, because if it wasn't treated in those areas, that it would spread. And I went back and forth, balancing this and tossing and turning at night, until someone finally said to me, it was really good counsel, said, "Brent, you don't know everything that there is to know. You just take what you do know and make the best decision that you know how and leave it to the Lord." Well, that's right. You will never have all the information that you need. You never will, because that's one of your limitations. There's always something more that you could know that you won't know. And so what you do is you take a settled purpose of glorifying God, take the information that you have available to you, and make the best decision that you know how, and then trust the Lord to direct your steps. You rest in God's providence to direct you to achieve your ultimate goal by adopting His will as your own. And by doing this, you enlist God's infinite power. When you honestly and earnestly desire the will of God, you enlist His infinite power for yourself. You know what He told His disciples? And we tend to explain it away, but I don't think we ought to. He says, if you ask anything according to my will, it shall be given to you. You make it your purpose to do the will of God in the things that are known. Deuteronomy 28:28 says, the revealed things belong to man, but the hidden things belong to God. You make it your purpose to obey God in that which is revealed. And you ask anything according to His revealed will, it will be given to you. You enlist God's sovereign power for you. And I believe that. Notice here in verse 7, it says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that's something that's beyond your control, isn't it? Your enemies. You can't control what they're going to do. But it says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he enlists his own divine power, and it says the Lord makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, if that's the good pleasure and purpose of God. And again, I go back to verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, the daily decisions of life, what you're going to do right now, and your plans will be established. What a great thing to rest in God's providence by adopting His will as our own and enlisting His infinite power. By fearing Him, you avoid the pitfalls of your sinful nature. Verse 6. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. He said that was one of the... We've talked about our limitations. We enlist God's infinite power. That takes care of one of our limitations. We fear Him and trust Him, and that takes care of another limitation. It avoids the pitfalls of our fallen nature. By the fear of the Lord, you'll be kept from evil. It'll deal with those false perceptions and false reason and false motives. And by trusting Him, you are able to execute your plans one step at a time. And I think even here we have a divine example. We execute our plans just one step at a time. You know, God could have spoken and in an instant created everything in its completed condition, couldn't He? But He took 6 days to finish His creation. 6 days. And after the fall, He took 4,000 years to bring about the advent of Christ to redeem His people. And since the time of Christ, it's been almost 2,000 years since He has promised to come, and He still has not come. Does that mean that He's not executing His plans? No, it's simply one step at a time, one day at a time, line upon line and precept upon precept. And I think that's the way we ought to plan. The ultimate goal is there. Just a little bit and a little bit. But make it your settled purpose to glorify God. And I think as we take these things to heart, God will bless our plans. I believe that as we commit our works to the Lord, our plans will be established. May God grant that that would be the so as we wait upon Him in His providence to bring about His purpose. When your purpose, let me rephrase it the other way, when His purpose is your purpose, you do have your plans effected. Let's pray together. Father and our God, we want to ask Your forgiveness for assuming Your prerogatives in determining the future. We do grumble and complain when our plans don't go as we thought they ought. And frequently it is because we have failed to plan by saying, if the Lord wills, we shall do thus and such. And we've been unwilling to modify those plans according to Your providence. But we ask, Lord, that it might be our conviction and our greatest motivating factor that we would glorify You by our obedience. And that having that principle firmly in mind, O Lord, we might go from day to day making wise decisions that are pleasing to You. And we have the assurance that as we do so, that You direct our steps. Grant then, Lord, that we might honor You in this way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 319. Lord, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let's stand together as we sing. Hymn 319.
Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each thy love possessing, triumph in redeeming grace. Oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. Thanks we give and adoration for thy gospel's joyful sound. May the fruits of thy salvation in our hearts and lives abound. Ever faithful to the truth may we be found. So that when thy love shall call us, Savior, from the world away, let no fear of death appall us, glad thy summons to obey. May we ever reign with thee in endless day.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and to Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.